transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit indwelling. Amen. Our scripture for today will be the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 through 11. And I'll read it three times, and afterwards we'll have the opportunity to share anything that came to us, any work ideas or other way that the scripture touched us. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, so you believed. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, so you believed. The word of the Lord. Well, what do we hear from tonight's reading that touched us? Yes. Lotus? Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I heard grace multiple times, and when I contemplated and asked what that really meant, I heard tenderness, and comparing it to a rose, the softness, the beauty of the smell, of receiving that type of love from God is what I heard.
Thank you, Lux. Yeah. Yes, Jackie.
I heard the ray of creation, and I heard the side octave from the sun, and that we have to come under more laws in order to come under fewer laws.
Thank you. Tell me about the great ray. What did you get with that?
Interestingly enough, Paul was at the bottom of the great ray in that most humble spot. But at the top was Christ. And then the disciples, and there was a visual for me like a Christmas tree, mm-hmm. from the absolute all the way down.
Thank you. Who else? Mary Leah, thank you.
I was reminded of the notion in the work that we don't come to the work by ourselves. We need teachers, and the teachers bring the message to us. And just listening to Paul describe his activities and his all of the missives and the letters that he wrote and the people to whom he brought the important message, just deep gratitude for that lineage and for him and for all the teachers that have brought the message of the Gospels to us, and in the form of the work of inner Christianity that is so very powerful to us. Just a deep gratitude, and reminding me of the third line of the work, that this teaching, this Pauline tradition, is just such an amazing manifestation of that third line of the work.
Yeah. Well said. Thank you, Mary Leah. You know, when the work talks about the necessity of having a rich personality, Paul definitely had a rich personality. And look what he was able to bring us because of that. Michael.
I heard a reminder, which was nice and necessary. It gave me a pleasant feeling, but keeping the work alive in ourselves, like even these people who are alive just years after Christ, they still needed a reminder. So.
Thank you. Yeah. Keeping it hooked up to us, keeping connected to it, it's a big deal. Yes, Joe.
I heard as to one born abnormally. Mm-hmm. And really related to that. Yeah. So. So I applied a work idea of things are happening the only way they can to it. Because mm-hmm. it's just, I could be critical about being born abnormally into this work.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Who else? Yeah. Catherine.
Well, I heard that some of them are still alive and some are asleep, which is our work term for sin or for just not being conscious.
Right, mechanicalness.
So I thought it was interesting that, you know, he didn't say some are alive and some are dead, mm-hmm. or some are asleep and some are awake, but that's what came to me is the sleep and awake teachings.
Did you get the sense that things are happening the only way they can? Yeah. Cephas. Then Paul. Paul's history, Paul's lineage, extraordinary. Who's to say what grace can do and cannot do? Unlimited grace. That's a good thing to remember when we're in the work and we seem to be troubled by some of our observations of the eyes that have been active in our life, and we start stacking the experiences of those together, and we can look over time, and then all of a sudden it strikes you emotionally, the mea culpa of, oh my God, he's been like that for so long to so many people. But by grace... There was another hand up somewhere. Who was that? Ellen? Was that? No, you're resting. Shannon. Thank you. I'm hampered tonight by dirty glasses and a light that's out. So things aren't looking right here. And it looks like we're scattered and I'm trying to connect with the energy of the room still.
I heard stand and be saved. There were two separate places, and it just occurred to me to be reminded of the power of being, the beauty of being, being in my center, and that it sounds strange, but in and of itself is a doing, is an act that impacts me. And I could see this week how when I was able to just be in my center and hold that as a balanced woman in that moment, mm-hmm. that did have an impact.
Yeah.
It was its own form of doing.
Mm-hmm. Man cannot do, but man can what? We can work. You bet. We can work. Yes, Jackie.
I've heard the contrast between those who take this in vain, which I related to vanity, and therefore the big giant that keeps us asleep, as opposed to the level of humility that Paul had gotten to, having been really up there in terms of vanity, that he had to fall and own his sin, if you will, mm-hmm. all the way down to being abnormally born.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. We have a new man in each of us, right? Yeah. Yeah. Any other moments with Scripture? Lewis?
I have toiled harder than others, and then upon listening to that about the third time, the I, you know, made me think in terms of work terms, but also when he reflected that not I, but his remembrance of God, and his perspective there was a very humble self-remembering, you know.
Yeah. Thank you, Lewis. The reminder of grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. So this transitions so nicely into where we were with this week of having a particular work idea and having that work idea in our awareness and kind of carrying it around with us with like a little sacred stone or something very special to us as a reminder. And then the impressions of life come in. And these impressions would usually trigger associations, which would then flare up with eyes of negativity and sleep. And the whole idea of that pearl, that work idea, is for the impression to come and meet that work idea, and then that work idea be applied to the impression and changed. And then for us to experience what that change is. So I'm going to begin by picking up with where we left off last week. I'm going to reread that paragraph, and then we'll have the opportunity to talk about the things that we experienced during the week in light of the exercise. So we're just going to read this one paragraph that begins on 338. Now you can clearly see from these examples that I have given that if impressions come in and ring up the usual place, there can be no digestion of impressions at all. You are then not attempting to transform impressions. You may talk a great deal about first conscious shock, but you're not practicing it. Because the first conscious shock is to transform impressions. Now suppose that you are sufficiently interested and sufficiently conscious to notice how these impressions fall on you mechanically, and suppose that you have sufficient valuation of the work. Suppose that you have sufficient valuation of the work to wish to transform these impressions, which means not letting them simply fall on their usual place, exciting your usual dislikes and hatreds. In order to do this, you must have some power of digesting impressions. And this is where the work comes in. You know that the work says that people are the mechanical. Now suppose you apply a work idea of this kind at the moment when you notice that something is making a customary negative impression on you. If you understand something of what it means when it is said in the work that people are mechanical, then you will not accept the impression so easily. You'll realize it's not that person's fault. You'll realize that the person always does this, always says this, because the person is a machine. But of course, you all know already that you will never really see in the right way the mechanicalness of other people unless you see your own mechanicalness and how you are constantly doing the same thing. Perhaps you'll see what I mean by these illustrations of transforming impressions. If you have these work thoughts in connection with this person, the impression will fall in a quite new place in you. It will be digested. But first of all, you must have a new kind of thinking, some degree of metanoia, before you can transform or digest these impressions. And again, metanoia, he was saying, is thinking in a new way. And if you can do this, you'll find yourself entering on a very strange path that you cannot understand for a long time. You may tend to go back to your old ways of thinking because you cannot understand it. But if you do, it will be a great mistake, like those that Paul was speaking about. To think in a new way about other people means that you yourself are beginning to change. And when you are beginning to change, you will feel that you are losing sight of yourself. Is that a familiar sentence? A familiar experience to lose sight of yourself? Yeah. Glory to God. But if you always remain in sight of yourself, that is, if you always remain as you were, you cannot change. To change, you must lose your ordinary feelings of identity. For instance, if I wish to change, I cannot remain Dr. Nickel or even Nickel. Change of being, change of oneself, means that you become quite different. I would say Saul and Paul would probably be a really good poster child for that. Now, if you apply the work as a transforming agent in your life to yourself and to people around you, you and the impressions they make on you begin to change. The work is designed to make you change, take things in a new way. Namely, from the work teaching is bound to make your whole relationship to other people change. But this will not happen unless you digest impressions by means of the alchemy of the work. Well, we could probably just stop right there and have class all night just on that little section, right? That is so potent. I hope as it's being read, and as you reread it during the week and pondered it, that it livened something in you. There was such an attraction. You could feel valuation. You could feel the delight in the possibilities of it. You could also gain from it a new experience of yourself in reference to the older self that we have seen over time and what this new being, this new body is feeling like. So what came to us during the week? I'm interested in what your work idea was that was used to transform impressions. What impression came in without names of other people? Just, protect the innocent. and what your experience of that was. Rebecca, thanks for starting it.
I was on vacation, and I was with good and old friends and my daughter, who is going through a challenging time, and other people were in my environment, and I felt the thing that I felt most frequently was, with all of our recent talk about the pendulum, I really had the image of the pendulum passing through me. Like I could really feel the pendulum pass through, and my tendency to go with it, except that I would remember that I could choose to be, or at least some of the time, I could choose to be in the center. And I also related to the image we have talked about of sort of moving up on the pendulum, which sort of keeps you in the center. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying I was able to do this all the time, but that image was really with me on many different occasions.
Mm-hmm. So did this association play out a different way now because of what you had brought up at that moment than how you would experience this association playing out in the past?
Yes, because in the past I would have had a more difficult time. I mean, I may not even have noticed that I was being carried to one side or the other of the pendulum swing. But this time I just was very aware of wanting to remain centered. And I could see Rebecca being tugged. I could see her, I could see where that pendulum was going. And I was grateful for the idea of remaining in the center.
Yeah, beautiful. Work idea then was remembering the law of the pendulum and choosing to be centered.
Yeah.
Good, thank you. Thank you. Yes, Jackie.
Following up on talking last week about politics and the cell phone and opening up CNN when I'm trying to do my practice in the morning, I really wanted to look at A influences and B and C influences. And I was able, with the work idea of directed attention, bringing that up when it wanted to go to the CNN button. And just practicing, doing my practice, and being insulated in that way in the morning. But what I observed is, on my commute into work, which is about a 30-minute commute, I would start in a high place in myself. And in fact, I talked to my work partner. It was beautiful. It's always beautiful. But as I get out of my car in the garage at work, and I'm walking across a parking lot toward this building where I work, this old broken down government building, I watch this darkness descend on me. Mm-hmm. And I've really have been observing that. The eye that steps in there doesn't feel good about itself or its circumstances. And it takes over.
Yeah.
So I thought, well, how can I remember myself in this place? This is the hardest place for me to remember myself. And so the work idea of remembering myself always and everywhere was what I was wishing for, and a wish is really useful for me. That was my wish this week. And so I calculated Second Force. I got to work earlier than usual, and I try to get to work earlier anyway than, I mean, lawyers never come to work before 9. I'd never done that until this part of my life. I get there now before 8. Nobody's there but me. So I brought my Magnificat with me to work every day this week. And rather than running in, opening up my computer and going to see what my emails are first thing, I study the gospel and I write. I allowed B and C influences to begin my work day every day this week. And what I discovered that was different was that I was more open generally. I mean, I tend to close my door and keep away from others, and I didn't have that inclination after this beginning. I even talked to people about the gospel. This is a government office. This is not where that would normally happen. And I was open to my neighbors and willing to be seen by them. And the clerk across the street who sells me coffee, we talked about the spiritual life. It was almost like a different person entirely that had gone to work.
Yeah.
And that reverberated through my day. That was enough to change the way the day fell from that place.
Beautiful. The work idea was remember yourself always and everywhere. And Gurdjieff's wish, his prayer, his blessing was fulfilled for you that day.
Thank and you. All week. I mean, it's
beautiful.
A new it's a new habit.
Yeah.
And of course you can fall asleep around habits, so I don't want to do that. But I did remember myself.
You remember how Tim talks about the story of when the influences really were alive in him at the office, and he used to meet others at the water cooler, and they'd have their water cooler talk, and then suddenly he stopped seeing things that way, and slowly he didn't show up, or when he did show up, he'd have something different to add in, and all of a sudden things started changing. And then people started joining him in his office and were more now they were interested in him in a different way. And it sounded very familiar. How beautiful. Thank you. Who else? Sherry?
Well, I was serving on the retreat this week, and I went in having had some interactions with the other staff members, and I was aware of the associations I had, so I used the Enneagram, actually. And when something would happen, two things would happen. I would say, yeah, their number would do that. They're not doing it. You know, I didn't see them. It wasn't personal. They weren't doing it to me. Their number would just do that. But then it took on another level of, oh yeah, I do that. You know, I definitely do that.
Yeah.
And so that kept me from falling in the pit of associations.
Yeah.
And was able to, my experience of the retreat was, with the other staff members, was actually, I've served on many retreats, but I felt like part of a team, and that doesn't usually happen for me. And I was aware, part of what happened was the last time I'd been on a long retreat was actually in Thailand, and there was zero English. They didn't speak any English. And so I was just playing kind of follow the leader. And so I brought that experience in. I mean, I went in, part of that was brought in so that I could, because there were no associations, I didn't know anybody there. It was really clean. Mm-hmm. And what I saw, the difference I saw was that in Thailand there was no place for it to land. And here when it tried to land, I just kept saying, think about, you know, when you were in Thailand. So I'm not exactly sure what work principle that would be, but just seeing associations in a new way, perhaps.
Yeah, beautiful, yeah. If you understand something of what it means when it is said in the work that people are mechanical, then you'll not accept the impression so easily. You realize it's not the person's fault. You realize that the person does this, always says this, because the person's a machine. But of course you already know that you'll never really see in the right way the mechanicalness of other people unless you see your own mechanicalness and how you're constantly doing the same thing. Thank you for a case in point. Yeah. That's me. It's so interesting, too, that the things that I'm most annoyed with by other people are the same things that I do myself. But I can be with somebody and the person is annoyed at something out here that another person's doing. I'm not annoyed with. And in closer observation, it's not my personality's nature to do those things. But guess what? It is for my buddies. We're always looking at us. And there's 9 different Enneagram types with 3 different subtypes. And of course, each has its own wing. That's a lot. The multitude, the hundreds and hundreds of eyes, that's a lot. Different combinations of different people, all just unique little snowflakes behaving in their own little particular way based on how they were formed. Yeah. Thank you, Sherry. Beverly.
I didn't really engage this aim consciously or exercise, but sitting here I realized that something came to, it just happened this week. I've been observing that this personality has been kind of irritated a lot and annoyed by people and impatient and on the road, and I don't know what the heck's going on, but you know, it's just what's happening at the moment, and so I was noticing that there was a lot of judgment coming up around about other people, just being anywhere in a store or whatever. And all of a sudden, what popped in, I think there was a day where it was just really the inner taste was bad, and it just felt just. Didn't feel good at all, but it was like I couldn't stop it, couldn't get out of it. Not like I was trying to change anything, but I remembered what popped in was how Tim used to use the name of Jesus to dispel demons, you know, within himself. And I tried that, but that name is not speaking to me very much these days, but what it changed to was Christ. And so, you know, I feel judgment of someone, and then all of a sudden this, oh, that's Christ, would come in. And I swear there was a visceral change in my body. It was like my heart opened, I guess. But there was just this very subtle difference. The whole feeling went away of judgment, and it just shifted everything, right? And that happened several times during the week. And I just thought, wow, that's amazing. So in a sideways way, it brought me to self-remembering. You know, that's what came in through the power of the word Christ, or the vibration of that.
Thank you. Powerful association. Melanie.
So I was working with my favorite aim, which is I have the right not to be negative. And I had a work dream. I've been waking up really angry, and I've just been observing that anger, not trying to change it, but just feel it, be with it. But this dream has something to do with it, I think. And so in the dream, there was a generic female woman sitting in that chair where you're sitting, leading the work class. And she was being negative, judgmental, wagging her finger at all of us, and I wasn't going to have any of that. I stood up and I said, "Where are you coming from? You're not in your heart. I'm not going to stick around for this." So I left, and that was it. That was the dream. And I realized that every part of the dream is I, and I. And so what I'm starting to understand about this very strange neighborhood that I'm in lately, not feeling like myself, I'm getting to see a part that I think has been operating without my knowledge. And it's this very, it takes a spiritual platform of being right and knowing what's right, and it's in charge. And there's another part of me which feels much younger that's saying, that's not okay. And I think the anger has something to do with that. I think it's that the anger is a shadow. It's something I put in the unconscious very, very early. Mm-hmm. And it seems really important to honor that anger. Mm-hmm. It's not a non-identification of, you shouldn't feel negative emotions. It's a, you need to feel that.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's some transforming force in that part.
Yeah.
And it's been in the dark a long, long time. And somehow it took me not being myself for that to come up. So I guess this is a very holy time.
Yeah. Thank you for anchoring that outside of yourself and getting more light in just by hearing it being said. Yeah. And we'll join you in prayer for continued peace as you observe this, and also wisdom to pay attention to the inner guide of inner taste, to let you know when enough is enough, that you get to a point where you can, by inner taste, you can feel that there is a diminished return, and it's now time to separate from this. And if it's time to come back for it, grace will give it back to us.
It feels like it's connected to something very big, like deep down in my early attachment system with mom or dad. Mm-hmm. And it feels like it could be connected somehow to chief feature. I don't know what that is, but it's that kind of power.
Yeah. 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 When the work talks about, in the last paragraph, he talked about this taking a long time, this unloading taking a long time, and that we begin to lose contact with ourselves, and something new is being born, and you know, big shocks usually do this. You know, these particular eyes that are deep rooted. As you were speaking, I would just all of a sudden, it hit me again, the experience of being over on Steck Ave in a group of 70 people in the 10th man school, sitting in a circle, and usually we take the microphone and we talk about ourselves. And Alicia, who's given me permission to use her name with this, stood up and said, he's living a different life than me. He's not a good husband. He's not a good business owner. He's not a good dad. His friends are scared of him. And I'm not happy. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And it struck me that, wow, she got away with it. And it took this much of a container in order for her to speak the truth. Now imagine what it must be living with somebody like that, that it took that much container. And so afterwards, in talking with Barbara and Tim, because my reaction was disbelief, Tim said, I think we ought to get together. So the four of us started arranging times to come in and talk. And Tim had basically yelled at me during our counseling session. And he just, with a force of voice, he said, Donald, wake up! And it just, the vibrations just hit me in the chest. And it's like, whoa, he's serious here. What's going on? And so he gave me some exercises to do. And I was a mess. I cried for so long because I thought that I was an integral, honest man. I had no idea that I was living a lie, that I was having an experience of myself and nobody else was having the same experience. I called my mom and asked my mom, what's it like? She said, oh, Donnie, oh, let me tell you. You know, when your dad checked out, you kept the peace, but it was heavy-handed. It's like, well, so I called one of my business partners. He said, man, we were on eggshells all the time when you came around. And everybody made money and everybody stayed on task and on target, but it was like that. And I just kept asking friends and verifying things for myself. I said, oh my God, I'm having an entirely different experience of life than everybody else's. And I felt a lie. My whole life was a lie. And I began to lose contact with myself. I started feeling very crazy as all this became, you know, processed out. My words didn't make sense anymore. Everything that I thought I believed was going away, was just being dissolved under. And oh my gosh, it is so silly. I'd be in the grocery store and all of a sudden start crying and appealing, not now, please. This is not the right time, please. And it would have no part of anything that I wanted. You know, it was just happening. But I'm so thankful for those times, because something new was born. And then I started looking through all the places in my life where there are lies. And I mean, I even had to do my autobiography in the 10th man school 3 times. The first one was something. So I did it again the second time. It wasn't to make it better, but it was to be more honest. And then afterwards I realized, wow, you changed some storylines. And you left some things out. And finally, the third time, it was done with what Bernadette Roberts called scathing self-honesty. Protect nothing. Just say it as it was. And it was probably the autobiography that meant the most, it felt to me, to the room. It was like there was an acceptance, but before I could feel that there wasn't an acceptance, well, of course there wasn't. It wasn't legit. Right? Yeah. This is the sacred work we do each other. We hold each other in that special place so that what needs the light can receive the light. The wisdom of the teacher, too. He was so good. He said, I'm going to give her permission, with your permission, to say anything that she wants to you, but she can only say it to you directly, nobody else around, and you cannot respond back. Are you willing to do this? Well, thanks for asking me in private. Yes. And I realized later the intelligence of that assignment. Well, because if it took 70 people for her to feel safe, she needs a place to feel safe. And that safety is, you cannot respond back. And he said, respond, it's more than this. It's more than words. Okay. And so, Melanie?
I was going to say Barrett.
Barrett, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but you'd want to too, wouldn't you? Just like the work that you're doing. You want it. And you realize, I can't help this, so I might as well will it. Yeah. Well, I hope we're having fun. You're thinking, oh my God, what's ahead for me? Yes, Joe.
Last week near the end of the class, I had my own insight that it feels that how I approach God is through fear. Mm-hmm. However it is, it just is through fear. I don't know, it's the Catholic background or whatever it is, but my approach is always through fear.
So fear motivates you to bring attention
pray,
to God?
To do lots of things. Fear mm-hmm. motivates me to work hard and make money. Fear, but there's this underlying fear that's there at all times. And so this week I decided I would apply this. Things are happening the only way they can to that underlying background that created that, the financial woes of the family, all that stuff like that. So I decided I'm just going to apply this to it, and what resonates in me, the influences of all the background, is this underlying fear that's always with me. And what I find interesting about this homework is that it seems like the influences that we're working at transforming seem to really amp up the moment you make the commitment to either apply a work idea to it or make a commitment to or an intention to be with those influences and transform.
Yeah.
So that happened to me quite a bit this week. I was talking with my work partner in the mornings, which was very helpful. But it seemed like that fear was dramatically increased, and I throughout the evenings, and I actually increased. It's funny how we use different things. I happen to have some guided meditations that I like. So in addition to my SID, I was doing these guided meditations, but I increased them to, you know, a couple hours a night just because I was thinking I can. Truth is, I think there was an underlying part of me that said, man can do. I'll just go ahead and I'm going to blast these guys with guided meditation, you know, and we'll get them. I'm going to really transform now. But that didn't happen, by the way. Anyway,
The good news is I did spend quite a bit of time. If I can't do, but I can work. So I did work and read the more of it. But what I found was I actually had some, it seemed like something in me was actually trying to transform. So I made the commitment, I put in the work, and I found myself having a couple of strange, this may sound silly, almost out-of-body experiences, laying in bed where, you know, when they say you jump out of your skin, well, something was, and I hadn't taken any NyQuil, so it wasn't that, but there was just a sense of something, you know, I kept catching myself falling asleep, but then it felt like something was trying to escape, whatever it was, but of course, I think this one was definitely trying to pull it back in because, and now in retrospect, I'm feeling it was really just it was my body and my soul making an attempt to make a transformation, doing the work, and it's some time for it finally to maybe release something that I've been holding on to. And I was thinking about this one line in here from our what we read, which says, try to see what we are resting on.
Yes.
And I was thinking about that. You know, I reread that a few times. I said, wow, I'm more comfortable being afraid, more comfortable worried that something's going to fall apart. Mm-hmm. And it was really trying to escape. Mm-hmm. And I really had to work hard to reel it back in.
Yeah.
You know? And where are you guys going? You know, and so what happened really today, I took off work a little bit early. There were some things that weren't working out for me in my business life, and I was just getting really depressed. And then, so I'm just going to sit here, do a sit, do another guided meditation thing, and just let go. And for a moment, I let go. And then finished the sit and the guided meditation, and then got up and checked my emails, and the things worked out. The things I was working on that I thought were going to fall apart worked out. And there was just some sense of, there's just some transformation there. I can't really express it yet, but I think I'm still working on it.
Okay, good.
But I really feel as though just showing up here and doing this work, mm-hmm. There are definitely influences that are trying to relieve themselves of my body, the attachment to my body, and I'm grateful for that.
Yeah, thank you, Joe.
That makes sense.
Yes. Yeah, you see how it all begins with a work idea. So if we took a moment and went around the room, could everybody quickly give a work idea that has special meaning to you, or you hold very close to you as a special pearl that you can use in a moment. Do you have that? Now suppose you are sufficiently interested and sufficiently conscious to notice how these impressions fall on you mechanically. And suppose that you have sufficient valuation of the work to wish to transform these impressions, which means not letting them simply fall on their usual place, exciting your usual likes and dislikes. In order to do this, you must have some power of digesting impressions. And this is where the work comes in. Having that work idea that is like your special pearl is so important that you carry it with you. It's almost like a center of gravity point for you. If you don't have that, what he's encouraging us and what you're hearing now as encouragement is to value it enough to find one. Just find one and then hold on to it and keep using it. You'll notice that many of the reports tonight were work idea related. They weren't about observing a particular I and separating from that I. It was using a work idea. Different approach, isn't it? Very expedient. But you've got to have that work idea first. Gay, was it your... yes, Jill.
I just wanted to say I noticed that I have a starting work idea, like my starting pitcher, and then I've got one that comes in and closes the deal.
Oh, you got a relief idea.
Yeah. And
a closer.
I've been noticing this a lot, and the closer for me, the starting pitcher is I can work, and that's when I'm starting to get reactive, and that's when I can always grab, and that gives me that energy, gathers the work eyes.
Yeah.
Come on, we can work, you know.
Yeah.
And then the closer is I owe you everything. You owe me nothing. And when I can get to that point, to where I'm truly seeing it as a gift, and I truly know that, thank you, God, thank you so much, then that's the digesting and making it holy. That feels like, you know, flushing the toilet. It's excreted.
Yeah, and digested.
Digested.
Beautiful. Yeah. You know, some of these work ideas are a little perplexing by themselves, too. But when you add another idea to it, there's a synergistic effect that just all of a sudden lights it up with powerful energy. Yeah, good. Yes, Gay.
Well, I've been on retreat, and I didn't know what the assignment was, actually. But today, I went back and read the commentary, and I was looking through... some of the other books to try to find a different or some different ideas about what first conscious shock was. Because yesterday in our second line group that came up and there was some confusion about it. So in looking for that, I happened to come across a work idea that I don't ever remember seeing before. And it was, where there is resentment, there is always conceit. And so I would even expand that to say where there is judgment, there is always conceit. So that's going to be mine.
Wow.
Where there's judgment, there's always conceit. So recently I have been observing my reaction to people... when they are speaking, when they have the microphone, not just in this group, but in second line and other places, not even always related to work, but there is a feeling that comes up. First of all, it wants to speak. It wants to refute whatever the person is saying, because I feel like I really know the truth. I know it better. I can do it better. And now it doesn't always say that out loud, but the inner conversation is going on for sure. So today I was thinking about those things, and there's been lately some light coming in on that. I mean, there's been some realization about how mechanical that is, how unconscious that is, how much asleep I am when that happens, and how much a habit it is, actually. It's just a sort of a knee-jerk reflex, if you will.
Yeah.
So I think, okay, so what's the common denominator here? It's not the other person, and it's not what they're saying, because they could be saying most anything. It's my reaction is the common denominator. That kind of realization was definitely a first conscious shock for me. There's so many things that just kind of finally make their way to the surface. Like you were saying about being so asleep to what you were doing and how you were treating people and how you were living. And I'm sure you didn't realize it. I mean, I'm sure it was not on your radar. So now this is on my radar, and I'm thinking that if I can remember that when that little ping comes up, you know, when someone's speaking and that eye starts to want to talk, to remember that judgment is my conceit. It is conceit. It doesn't want to feel conceited, you know.
Well said. Mm-hmm. Judgment's okay, but I don't want to feel conceited about it. Well said. Thank you, Gay. Hold the microphones right where they are, if you will. So we'll pick up the final part of this commentary. Now I'll speak of the digestion of impressions at the end of the day. If we could work more consciously, we would digest impressions at the moment of taking them in. But since we have not this power, since we're not conscious yet, enough yet, we can digest impressions taken in during the day at nighttime or even the next day. That is, we can rearrange them in our minds in terms of what the work teaches as good and evil. You remember what it was said in the New Testament, that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath? It is important how we go to sleep, and it is equally important how we get up. Past moments of sleep, past moments of identifying with wrong eyes in ourselves, can be to a certain extent canceled by consciously going over the whole situation in your mind afterwards. You must never think that you cannot work on a thing in your past. Never think that you cannot alter it. You can alter the present, you can alter the past, and you can alter the future. That's why we say here, if anybody says you can't change the past, all that means is they don't know how to do it. We certainly can change the past. Let's define something, though, that when he talks about past movements of sleep, past moments of identifying with wrong eyes in ourselves, can be to a certain extent canceled by consciously going over the whole situation in your minds afterwards. Now, if I'm laying in bed ruminating, that is certainly not consciously, right? Yeah, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been just so identified, it is just like pulsing throughout my whole body, and I just lay in bed, and it's like, there's no way you're falling asleep. I mean, everything is alive, and it's all going through. It's like that player piano that he talks about that just keeps running through the same song over and over. It's like, wow. And you sometimes try as you might to consciously change the experience you're having. Good luck with that. Sometimes it just has to play itself out, and you just have to get the experience of being down and eating the pig husks and finally realizing, I've had enough of these pig husks, I'm going back to the Father. It just is like that sometimes. But there's something important to be said about consciously reviewing your day and looking at the places where you could feel the edginess was there, the negativity was there, and bringing a work idea up to transform that impression. See that event, see that person, see yourself in a holy way. And then wake up the next day and go back and see the same person again, and you realize, my gosh, something is different. Time has been changed. You know, there's all of a sudden they're greeting you differently. Has anybody ever done, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a lot of us are shaking our heads here. Good, yeah. Yeah, where we've altered the past by using the work now. And, you know, I like what, you know, somebody said in here a few weeks ago, that they decided to change the past later. That was true. Yeah, you can do that. But getting up is really important too. It's how we get up is really, really important. I used to get up so heavy because I was getting up at 5 a.m. to fulfill a commitment to begin my devotions at that time. And for me, getting up early like that meant that I was a kindergartner and I had to get up and go across the road and do chores at the barn at 5 a.m. And it was dark and I was by myself and it was spooky. and upstate New York is cold in the wintertime, and the winds blow, and life was not worth getting up for under those circumstances. And so it stayed with me and stayed with me for so long. It took a long time to neutralize that that negativity and that struggle with arising with good cheer and with purpose, with the first force being in yourself versus it being a demand that was on you. These things go back. They all go back to our earlier days, it seems. Now, I'll tell you one of the most important ideas of this work, teaching. This life on earth cannot be understood except in terms of another life, of another world. Even if we thought about the cosmos for a moment, we thought from the sun's perspective, or the galaxy's perspective. Pick a star in the sky, begin to see Earth from its perspective. It changes everything. All this work teaches is about how to educate ourselves in terms of another life, another level of being, of another level of humanity called conscious humanity. This is one of the greatest transforming ideas contained in the work. You know, we must begin to imitate a higher level of humanity. We are all in the basement, but we might get up to the drawing room. All the work teaching about non-identifying, about negative emotions, about self-remembering, and all the rest of it is about going upstairs. Of course, if you take this life and all that happens in it is the only thing, you have no idea that there is anything else, and you'll never be able to transform impressions. You will always remain under A influences. So what are you based on? You know that many things are said in esoteric literature, and of course the Gospels are included here, about what we are based on. And in connection with this, you have to think about what can be taken away from you by life. You all understand that if you're based on somebody else, completely identified, then this basis can be taken away from you and you will be unable to remember yourself. And again, Gurdjieff said that this work really necessitates a rich personality. Or again, if you're based on your property, your possessions, your position, your money, your reputation, your past, and so on, all this can be taken away from you, and then you will feel a total loss of yourself. And perhaps you feel that suicide is the way out. I mean, if your chief basis is on such other things that are not you. There's one thing that can never be taken from you, and that is your understanding. What's the formula for understanding? Knowledge, work knowledge, applied to our what? Our being. That's right. Take the knowledge, apply it to our being. The experience that comes from that is a new understanding, a new experience of life. If you have a point in the work, a work idea, which is the only thing that gives you understanding in a real sense, you will be able to stand the loss of many external personal things. You remember the parable about catching hold of the rope? If you find this rope in your own way, which everyone in this work must do, then you will be held by something quite distinct from life and its vicissitudes. This is really called having a point in the work. Other people may fail you, disappoint you, and so on. Outer life may assume very unpleasant forms. You are held by something beyond life, that is, by a new force. You remember some of the parables in the Gospels about what a man is based on? For instance, there's this parable in which Christ speaks of the foundation on which a man builds his house. Christ says, "Everyone, therefore, which heareth these words of mine and doth them, shall be likened unto a wise man, which built his house upon rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. From Matthew in chapter 7. And then there's a parable about the man who stored up wealth in his barns. And Christ says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my corn and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Here God is contrasted with my. I remember that G once gave a talk in France about what could be taken away from us. You will understand that if we are based on false personality, we are standing on sand on a basis that will give us constant trouble as regards keeping our balance. G said that a man could be compared with a flat containing three rooms. He spoke for some time about this three-room flat and about everything that was in disorder in it and how the utensils were in the wrong place, etc. Then he went on to say how man was always in debt, always insolvent, always liable to be summoned, however much money he possessed. Of course, you must understand that he was speaking of man's insolvency on a particular way, in fact, in the way that man is spoken of so often in some of the parables for us. For instance, in the parable of the servant, that is, you, who owes his Lord millions of talents. Jesus said that the bailiffs may enter your flat at any moment, and they have legal right to take away everything except your bed, which is in the inner or the third room. So please think what you rest on internally. Is there something which cannot be taken away from you? Have you got to this place? Everything can be taken away by these bailiffs that may come at any time and remove anything that is not your own. How about that? Bet you know what the work exercise is going to be for the week. The center of gravity question is right there. What am I based on? What is mine? So permanent mine that the economy could collapse, disease could run through, anything could happen, and I do not move from this place. This is mine. It's in that inner part of myself. Now, those of you that have got familiarity with the centers will understand very clearly where he's talking about where you are based, what part of the center you're based. So please, think what you rest on most internally. There's something which cannot be taken away from you. Have you got to this place? Everything else can be taken away by these bailiffs that may come at any time and remove everything that is not your own. That certainly challenges my weekend plans. Yes, Nicole.
I just know I'll always get caught on to this, so I'll just go ahead and say it, and you can tell me how to proceed through the week. When I think about what can be taken away from me, yeah, it always comes to, what if my kids die? What if all my family dies? What will I have left? And that kind of like is so extreme that it cuts off the ability to do the work, because I know it happens to some people.
Yeah. Yeah. So what are you based on?
Well, God's love.
Okay.
I mean, and our community. Okay. So, I mean.
Okay. So stay with those. Stay with those. Rather than look at what you're not based on, stay with what you're based on. You get what I'm saying with that?
Yeah, I think though, because I can understand, like, okay, the examples he gives, if the false personality is based on your profession,
right,
or your wealth, yeah, or your house, but I'm so identified with my family.
Sure.
But I think going that far with it is kind of unnecessary suffering.
Mm-hmm. Good for you. Yeah.
I'm looking for a yes.
Let's go with what you're based on. Yeah. I have no doubt that when you're based on God's love and your life in Christ, Nicole, there could be no finer mother. And whatever God decides for your children, but you will be one fine mother during those times.
But you understand what I mean. It's that big mother fear that, you know, my husband's going to be with the boys and they're going to be in a car wreck. And I'm, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Just so you know how far it goes with it.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm just not, you don't want to go there with it though, do you?
No.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Right. Yeah. So part of this is really good we had this dialogue, because for part of us, we're going to be seeing, oh, this is bringing up all the things that I'm based on that are going to be transient. They're going to be transient, right? So for some of us, we're going to see that, and it's like, oh my gosh. But the heart of what he's trying to say here is, yeah, we'll see that. But another part of it is, for some others in the room, they won't necessarily see that. They'll see, I'm not really sure what I'm based on. Another person in the room might say, oh, I know I'm based on spirit. But could I be based more on spirit? Because I know from my experience I'm taken away from that place. I give myself away to it, to other influences. So there's going to be a ray. But what he's saying is, what are you based on that will be permanent, that's in the inner parts of you? Be there. Relate with that. Anything else? Okay, let's take up an offering. And as we hold our tithes and offerings in our hands, and we realize that there's a part of us that's based on money, but that's not who I am. We can together know a different relationship with our offering prayer. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Together we bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet over the lie that we're separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. So be inspired by your work this week. Be inspired. You see the things that you're not based on. Be inspired to find something that brings you so close to God. And it's natural that we're going to see the places where we hold back and the things that hold us back. That's good. Now, let's not remain there. Let's continue to find what is inside of me that is not going away, that is part of my eternal being. Amen.